purpose of the message is to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper tonight. So just felt we needed to be unhurried tonight as we prepare for this. And so we've denoted a whole service for it. I want to speak to you on the subject of this woman of Bethany, Mary of Bethany, and her amazing gift for the Lord. Particularly pertinent to this time of the year is the fact that the Lord Jesus said that she had done something which was very, very special to him in view of his coming death. So if it's something that he highlighted, maybe there's some lessons in it for us as well as we approach this time of special remembrance of our Lord's death, burial and resurrection. So we have several passages of scripture to draw from, and we're going to do that. It's probably not possible for us to read all those scriptures, but Matthew has this account, Mark also, and John deals with this in some measure, this particular incident which happened right near the end of our Lord's life. We're going to pray in a minute as we get into our theme, but you remember that as the Lord was facing the cross, that he ended up preaching in Jerusalem, around the temple and the grounds there, during the daytime. He would cross the Brook Kidron, probably at dusk at night, and hike up, trek up, past the Mount of Olives, and cross over the hill to Little Bethany. Because at Bethany, there was a special, some friends of his, which were very special to him. And I guess of all the people that he ever stayed with, probably the little house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was that house in Bethany. And these three were single people. It appears that they had never married. They were brothers and sisters and all living in the one house there. But they had a love for the Lord. And the Bible tells us very clearly now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loves all of us, I understand that, but there's a special place in his heart because there's obviously a special sympathy with them in what he was doing. Now, you remember as the Lord was facing his death time and time again. In fact, it was my privilege today to read through the whole Gospel of Mark. I woke it about, I don't know, a bit earlier because of the daylight wasting thing, and I thought, well, I'll start now and reading. And within a couple of hours, I was pretty well through the Gospel of Mark. It was great to read it at one sitting. And the number of times the Lord Jesus had to say to them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. You don't seem to be getting this message that they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me by crucifixion. They're going to bury me and I'll rise again the third day. It went just straight over their heads. They could not seem to grasp this. And even right to the very end, they were looking for him in that sense as being a king who would set up, even at this time, after his resurrection, the kingdom to Israel. But it seems there was one person at least, and possibly more than one in this home, but particularly one person who got that message that Jesus Christ, her dear Saviour, was going to die. And as she watched him with the perception of this dear lady, Mary, she said, this is real. There's the shadow of death is on him. He's going to die. He's going to be the Lamb of God. Killed. He's going to be our Messiah, killed, as the Old Testament scripture said here. And she got it. And she felt in her heart she should do something very special for him with what was going to happen to him just a few days' time. All this is within the last week of our Lord's life before he went to the cross. So let's come to the Lord in prayer as we look at the subject of broken and poured out. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll help us to enter into your sufferings, not in the sense that we can help anybody else's sins, dear Father, but that you were prepared for this as a man and yet the God-man and yet totally prepared and to be a total a sacrifice to the Father. And then having been made perfect, you then became the author of our salvation. So we heard this morning, in this morning's message, how that you were growing in wisdom and stature as a boy and how you matured into manhood and then and developed in a most amazing way is in all of his innocent manhood. And all this to this one purpose, that he would be able to be a sinless, wonderful sacrifice and then ultimately our high priest who could enter into the holiest of all with the very perfume of heaven upon him. of these things. We ask that you help us to be in fellowship and in sympathy with what you are doing at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read you the scriptures in case you want, or do the references to follow this up. But if you have a good cross-reference Bible, I'm sure that you can find it. But these scriptures before us today is Matthew 26, 6 to 14, then Mark 14, 3 to 10, where I was reading this morning, and then John chapter 12, 1 to 8, which we had for our reading tonight. And as with all the Gospels where you have more than one account, generally you'll pick up some details from one of the other evangelists there, of details which the other one didn't pick up. Particularly in Mark's Gospel, we find little tidbits like that that he puts in that none of the others pick up at all on. And you'll find some of that here as well. So we'll refer to some other scriptures, but we'll probably we'll mainly take our line through one part of this passage here. So there are three pictures which summarise our Lord's relationship to this little family in Bethany, and particularly in relation to the focal feature of this person is the person of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And we see three pictures. We see Mary at Jesus' feet to learn. She was there in the home. Martha was serving, and Mary had been serving too. It's quite true. But she was just absolutely drinking in what the Lord Jesus had to say. And the Lord Jesus commended her for that, for sitting at his feet to learn, something we need to do. And then do you remember when their brother died? She met the Lord outside just to the edge of the town there, and she fell at his feet to bring to his feet her grief. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then we find her after that, after the Lord raises Lazarus from the dead, which is a very happy end to that, of course. We find him now falling at his feet to worship him, to bring him and pour at his feet her best. The third scene is that which our study is confined tonight, and chosen because that incident most relates to our Lord's pending death and the spread of the gospel that came out of his accomplishment. And we're going to focus primarily on just several, maybe Mark's gospel more than the others, although we do move in and out. As we look at a situation here, the third one where Mary is bringing her best to the feet of the Lord, the third of these pictures now, we go to the venue, which is the little house. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, 6, that it was in the house of Simon the leper. So whether it means that Mary and Martha never actually owned that house, but it was Simon the leper's house where this incident took place in Bethany. Not to be confused with another Simon in Luke 7:37, Simon the Pharisee, both called Simon, and both in both houses where a woman anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. In the case of the Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, you remember that the Lord Jesus said to Simon, because he was scandalized because this woman had come in off the street with ill repute, with a very bad background, and Simon the Pharisee says, if this man was a prophet, he would know this woman that's touching him as a sinner. And the Lord Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And gave the parable of the two creditors, the one that owed his master an unbelievable amount that he could never pay back. And then how his master forgave him. And then another one came along to which he owed him some money, and he took him by the throat and said, pay that you owest. So having been the recipient of a manifestly amazing grace in the parable, this man then turns around and screws the money out of another guy that owed him just a tiny little bit compared to what he had owed. But the point that he was making here is, and he says to this man, Simon the Pharisee, he said, unto whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. He said, your inhospitality has been very obvious here in the East. Because when I came here, you were just really a spectator. You didn't give me the normal courtesies of washing my feet and anointing my head with oil. And he said, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet and to pour this lavish ointment upon her. And the reason she's that way, Simon, is because she's been forgiven so much. That's not Mary of Bethany. Don't get them confused. They're different people, different names. But the only thing similar was they had a similar gift, though I suggest to you that Mary's gift might have been more expensive because she had 1 pound weight. I don't know how much was in the other. Nevertheless, don't get them confused. So we have this venue now in Simon's house in Bethany, up on the highlands there, looking over Jerusalem. We have, if Simon the leper was alive, he was there, but it certainly was his house. But there was Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Martha was serving again, the Bible tells us, at the table which our Lord was in John 12, 2. And then also we find that our Lord had his disciples there, and they appeared to be all of his disciples, because as you track through that week, they all seem to be present with him right up through to the crucifixion where they scattered and fled. And then, of course, Mary in Bethany was the owner of this priceless ointment with Martha. She was the sister of Martha and Lazarus in John 12:3. So I want to look at her gift now under four headings. First of all, her gift was precious. Chapter 12 and verse 3 of John says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment," John 3 and verse 12, I think that's where we're going to camp for a little bit. John 12, 3, sorry. 12:3. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment." The Bible tells us it was very costly. In all cases, they knew it was a very costly thing. Spikenard oil, very costly. And in a perfumed box or a vase, says the Strong's Concordance, possibly ceramic by the sound of it, because the Bible says she broke it. The estimated worth, one of the disciples with his quick calculated mind, I'll let you know who he was a bit later, in Mark's account, Mark 14:5, said, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Do you remember in the parables of our Lord, a penny was a day's wages? 300 days' wages is pretty well the equivalent of what your yearly salary is. Work it out. Maybe you have $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year income, then that's the cost of this precious ointment that this woman seems to be from very humble status. For her was a very large offering. And we notice here that it was precious, but although it was precious, she broke it so it could be poured out. Mark 14:3 says, "And being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat," or at food, "there came a woman having an alabaster box or vase of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head." So she broke the vase and tipped the contents on the head of the Lord. Now, as you read this gospel and you read John's gospel, John says she tipped it on his feet. Mark says she tipped it on his head. There's no contradiction. She lavished it upon our Lord's head and his feet. And like the woman who was forgiven much in the other parable, the other situation wasn't a parable, with Simon the Pharisee, she mopped up the excess with the beautiful tresses of her hair. Great devotion to the Lord, really, wasn't it? Symbol of great devotion, of broken and poured out everything she had upon the Lord. Then Mary, John 12:3, took a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour or the perfume of the ointment. So it was a very costly gift. The second thing was, it was a criticised gift. It was a criticised gift. There were some there, John 14:4 says, that had indignation within themselves. You know, you've got disciples, you've got the family, you've got the Lord. And some, so there had to be some of the disciples, possibly all of them, had indignation in themselves and said, if they've got it in themselves and they're saying something, they're saying it in themselves. And you've seen this a lot in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where people say things in their head and the Lord says, now, I just heard that and I'm going to answer that. Pretty searching, isn't it? I know what you're thinking. You just said this and this and this, and I want to tell you why that's wrong. So there we have the Lord now facing with this fact that it, within his own party of supporters, he has people who are saying, this is really quite a disgusting thing. Why this waste of the ointment, mate? What a waste. What a waste to tip this on the Lord Jesus. And it seemed to be, first of all, general thoughts in the disciples' minds because it was within themselves. You read on about verse 5 of Mark 14, it says, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured. That word sometimes translated groaned against her. So what's going on in their heads now is starting to come out in body language. What do you make of that, eh? Whew, yeah, that would have helped the budget a bit, wouldn't it? Helped the bottom line of our purse. And then came a very clear, harsh public criticism from guess who? The treasurer. John 12:4 then said one of his disciples, here we have people who don't give much but want to control the church funds. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And the Holy Spirit said, put this in, John. This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein, which I mean, I understand, carried some of it away for his own personal use. So her gift was viciously criticised. It's hard, isn't it, when you give something to the Lord and people say, what did you do that for? What a waste. You wasted your life going out to the mission field. You wasted your life here going to Bible college for 3 years. Just think you could have bought yourself a house in the meantime and all this, and you could have done so much more here. Just what a waste. No, it's not a waste. The Lord comes to her aid, and then she's criticised, but the Lord commends her. What she did, her gift was commended. Matthew 26:8, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, here comes the Lord now, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. We don't think about that sometimes, do we? We think, oh, we're working for the Lord. We're going to help the poor. We're going to help get people to be saved and build the church and do all these things here. But this is a direct ministry to Christ here. Amen. Direct ministry to him. She has wrought a good work on me. He's facing the cross. This was a direct ministry to the Lord himself. And then in Mark 14:6, he says, why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. There it is again, underlined. Now, it's interesting to note carefully when you read the scriptures. John 12:7 says, then said Jesus, let her alone. You get off her case. You leave this woman alone. That's good, isn't it?
Amen.
He had to tell his own disciples, tell the leaders of the church, you have got it wrong. Get off this woman's case. She has done a good work for me. And then it says here, let alone against the day of my bearing, has she kept this? What does that mean? Did she understand what she was doing? I believe so. What he's saying here is, she had this, what you don't know, and I do know as the Son of God, she's been treasuring this precious thing for some time now with one purpose. And that is to, when my body's dead, she's purposing to pour this precious ointment upon my dead body as part of the process of honouring the Lord's body and embalming it. She was going to pour this precious ointment, oil, upon the Lord himself. She, unto the day of my bearing, has she kept this? He said, you always have the poor with you, but our Lord's time is exceeding limited. He said, me, you don't have very long. You only got a very short window to minister to me now, because within a matter of hours, I'm going to the cross. And this woman's got it. She knows I'm going to die. And she was purposing to use this after I was dead, but decided she wanted to do it while I was alive. That's the way I read that. So Mary chose to pour this precious ointment on the Lord while he lived rather than to save it for his burial. She was one of the very few who correctly discerned his predictions concerning his pending crucifixion and burial. Others could not seem to factor in that the Lord was what he was saying concerning his death and burial and resurrection. So the Lord commended her for this, and she also commended her for the fact that she had given to the capacity of her giving. Her capacity. Mark 14:8, she has done what she could. Now what a wonderful thing when we stand before the Lord, not to see whether we're going to get salvation if we've done the works, we're there by grace. But the Lord says, well done. Others didn't really appreciate it. Others didn't see what it was. But you did what you could. You did what you could. I want to commend you for that. He commended her for her gift. And then fourthly and lastly, her gift was commemorated. Mark 14:8 says, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. She's going to anoint it before I'm dead. And then verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. Isn't it amazing, really, that we are talking about it right now in the year 23, 2,000 years after, a woman living in an obscure place in a little tiny village outside of Jerusalem there hath done something that was really fairly secret before just a few disciples, and the Lord said, I've noticed this, and you've done such a good work on me, I'm going to make sure that wherever this gospel is preached, those people in those congregations across the mission areas there, they're going to savour the beautiful perfume of this gift that you put on me. And we still today can sense that beautiful aroma that Mary left, can't we? There, as she gave her all to the Lord like that. It was commemorated. Our Lord's life also was soon going to be broken and poured out. In this sense, the gift that she gave and the way she gave it was a fitting symbol of his own sacrifice. He's going to be broken and poured out. That's what the communion service says. You take the bread and you break it. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. And the cup, these and that which is poured out for you. Broken and poured out. We must remember that our Lord Jesus was going to do an amazing thing. We think of him bearing our sins, but we don't think very much of the preparation for that. It's come through our service this morning. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, says the Hebrew writer, being made complete, when that was finished, he became the author of our salvation. In other words, he went through all that testing and proved himself to be a fit human being to be our substitute as a perfect sacrifice. You've got to remember that Lord Jesus is the sacrifice prefigured in the Old Testament sacrifices. And very often there was anointing oil on the sacrifices, and particularly on the priesthood. And this is something I was pondering about, and you might want to check it out. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:4, wherefore when he comes into the world, he saith, when Messiah came into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. This is the Son speaking to the Father as he comes into the world. He said, Father, sacrifice and offering you're not wanting, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, here's Messiah speaking, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me of me, to do thy will, O my God, I'll be thy sacrifice. Yes. And he's also our high priest. And to enter into the holiest of all, the high priest was always anointed with the perfume. In fact, their perfume was so powerful and beautiful that God said, you shan't put it on any man's flesh. In fact, if the holy anointing oil is on the priesthood, you don't dare leave the tabernacle because God said, I'll kill you if you get out there, wander around and cheapen it out there. That's how serious it was. But a beautiful aroma filled the tabernacle there as God's men went in there and anointed with the oil. And I was wondering about this. Psalm 45:8, I believe, speaking of Messiah, says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Question for you. Did the aroma of Mary's ointment, powerful as it was, continue to pervade the atmosphere of his crucifixion? Now, you ladies know perhaps better than that. Some perfumes are so powerful, you just don't wash them off. If you can get that on your husband, he'll never forget you. Not at least for a week, anyway. You see what I'm saying here? Our Lord has been prepared as a sinless sacrifice, and know it's going to happen on a terrible cross, and then they're going to beat him and they're going to do all sorts of wicked things. But when he was in judgment hall, did they smell the sweetness of his life? When he was standing before wicked Caiaphas and the high priest with a very aroma of what Mary had put on him, they're still carrying there as he goes into the presence of the Lord and bears our sins. I guess the question for us is, what will be remembered about our service and sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ? We may be surprised when we see the Lord of what he says, you did a good thing, or so you didn't mention this, Lord. You know, I won 50 people to the Lord. I said, yeah, that's good. But this was something special because you did it for me, ministered unto me.